In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Before we have prayed this gospel, Peter claims that no matter what the threat is, he is going to be with the Lord, no matter what. And the Lord looks at him and says, Peter, before this night is ended, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Now, Peter was the most ebullient, outspoken. He was the leader of all of the disciples. And they said, if this is going to be his case, what about us? What's going to happen to us? Who is going to live? There are some very exclusionary passages in the Bible about who is going to live or who is going to go to perdition. We always like to think good about ourselves, and we like to think good about one another. We like especially to think good about those that we love. But who's going to make it? This is the problem. The answer is, however, that if you know God and you do the things of God, you will be saved. But how can we know God? Who is God after all? Who is he? There's a famous line in epistemology. To know that you know what you know, and to know that which you do not know, that is true knowledge. I was told, my grandson this in the morning too. When I was in geometry, I was told there were parallel lines. Then I found out, because of physics, there's no such thing as parallel lines, because space is curved, and at the end of space, the parallel lines cross one another. How do I know that? I repeated it on the test successfully and got an A, but I don't know that. I've always wondered, if space has a dimension, right? If space itself has a dimension, what's outside it? They say that space is expanding. The universe is expanding. Into what, I might ask? So if somebody asks me, are there parallel lines? If I'm going to speak to a carpenter, oh, absolutely, and you better make sure that all the lines in my house that need to be parallel are parallel. And all that have to be vertical or at right angles have to be at vertical and right angles. But if I'm talking to a physicist, if I want to sound as though I know something about physics, I say, well, of course there aren't parallel lines. Everybody knows space is curved. You know, like I've been to the end of space. I've seen the curve. No, I haven't. So how do I know that I can say anything definitively to you? And the answer is I can't. Except for few things. For very few things. Now, God has given us knowledge. First of all, it's written in the Bible that Adam knew Eve. And those of you who are mature know that that means that Eve was impregnated and brought forth a child. He knew his wife. He knew his wife. There's that kind of knowledge. There's another kind of knowledge that is, for the most part, extrapolative. For example, we know the cycle in some places. We know the cycle of the seasons. Not in Southern California. There are no distinct seasons. But there are distinct seasons. And we know the signs that precede the seasons. If you're in a place in Northeast America, Vermont, for example, and you see the leaves turn on the trees, the most dynamic, beautiful metamorphosis, the beautiful and brilliant reds and oranges and yellows of the leaves. And then all of a sudden they drop from the trees and they're barren and they're ugly. And then snow. Wintertime. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he became angry with the tree that didn't bear any fruit? You see, creation is rational because we have a rational creator. God is rational and he made things with principles. You got to tell the people that are telephoning you not to telephone you that you're in church. You know, I've always been amazed about that. How could somebody call you when you're in church? Don't they know that you're a Christian? And don't they know that that's where you are? I mean, if you work in the ER and or the fire department or the police department, there's an emergency, okay. But somebody talk to this guy because he doesn't understand English. Speak to him directly. Tell him, we don't do this. Put your cell phone on airplane mode. The Lord has made things rational and completely accessible to the observations of men. You can look at the skies and you can see the planetary changes. Buddhists have a saying that to know a frog is to know the whole universe. And how is that? How does that make sense to you? Well, because you've never thought about it, it doesn't make any sense at all. But if you know everything about a frog, then you know who the creator of the frog was, is, and you know his essence. And this is what we're getting to now in the questions that Thomas and Philip asked. They're scared to death that if our leader can be shaken, to the extent that he's going to deny, and denial means nothing except separating yourself from God himself. What about the rest of us? What are we going to do? The Lord says, don't let your heart be troubled. What I've said to Peter. Don't let that bother you. Believe in me as you believe in God. Now, it says here, in my Father's house there are many mansions. Some of the commentators say that when we're talking about God's house, we're talking about the church itself. And what is the mansion? The mansion is you. Many times, if you will look in the Bible, you will find that the reference to the physical human is attributed spiritually and symbolically to an edifice. When the Lord says, I will tear this temple down and raise it up in 3 days, is he talking about the temple of Solomon? He's talking about his flesh. So when we hear that there are many mansions, we're not thinking about a bunch of condos. You know, in heaven. Some people think spatially in that way, but no, it's you and it's me. When the Lord indwells within us, we become then, for the first time, complete. So don't worry, I'm preparing a place for you. That means for all of the people that have come after these words were spoken, the Lord is still preparing a place. Now, he had to be resurrected in the flesh. The Lord had to be resurrected in the flesh to take the stain and the stench of our flesh out of the nostrils of the holy angels. The angels would not accept one of us to go. We smell like fetid, wretched creatures that are so ugly. They are so pure, it's beyond our comprehension. So the Lord took the body, the same body that you and I have, and he glorified it. And so vicariously we may go up to heaven and not offend the holy angels. Now it won't offend the fallen angels if any of you show up. Fetid wretches that you may be, join in or having pool time at 7. You know, you can take a dip in the Styx, if you know that word. That's the river that runs through hell. It's a nice sulfur bath. So, Thomas, why did Thomas ask him this? Remember, Thomas was the one who had fear. Thomas was the one who, at the raising of Lazarus, when Jesus said he was going to go to Jerusalem, Thomas spoke up and said, Lord, didn't lately the Jews threaten to stone you to death? And are you going to Jerusalem? After, again, everybody saying, yes, wherever, we will go with you to die. When they were going to go to Bethany, which, remember, is about 2.5 miles away from Jerusalem. And Thomas said, we don't know the way, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, this is the most important line. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. Imitate me. That is the way. The truth, every word that I have spoken, no one can say that there is anything in it at all that is objectionable. Everything is the truth. And I am not just the apparent life. We have apparent life. I have apparent life. But I am not alive except in Jesus Christ. In Christ, I am alive. In and of myself, I am dead. I am dead. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now here we come to this big word I told you, epistemology. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. What does this mean? Now I'll ask some of you who have had more than one boyfriend. A boyfriend before your husband or whoever your current boyfriend is, that takes care of everybody. Did you love that person? Did you love that person? Where did your love go? Is your love transitory? Is it ephemeral? Is it something that is dependent upon how you were treated? Is it transactional? Is it like Tom Cruise being with this person, this person, this person, and this person, and now he's not with any person? But he loved them. He jumped up on Oprah's couch saying, I love Katie Holmes. Well, where's Katie? She's not with Tom. Where's Nicole Kidman? She's in Australia. Well, no, she married that country singer. They might be in Nashville. Australia or Nashville, one of those places. But you say you love? What is your love worth? Did you ever tell anybody that you love them and then you decided later on, you know, I don't really love you? So how do you know that you actually can love? Because love is made up of more than a single component of passion. Passion fades. Oh, how it fades. So there have to be other things. Who knows Jesus Christ? Who knows him? Who's paid attention to his words? Who's listened carefully? And then Philip chimes in. Now, Philip was a different sort of a person. Remember Philip with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? There were many hundreds of people to be fed, and he offers the Lord the lunch of a small child. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Where would he do that? Ah, because in the Old Testament, the prophet fed 200 in the same sort of miracle. So he said, well, maybe if he's a prophet, maybe he can do something with this. Maybe there can be a multiplication. So Philip was of a different sort. I'm like Thomas, fearful, cowardly. I don't know what I would do if I'm put to the test. I think I know what I would do. But remember, we're talking about to know the difference between what you know and what you don't know, to know that difference, that's true knowledge. I don't know that much about myself. I've not been put to the test. Who knows? Peter was put to the test, wasn't he? And he failed three times. Three times. How about each one of you? If you're put to the test, what are you going to say and what are you going to do when fire comes? When you have to pay? Saying to yourselves, now it's time for me to pay. And what I'm paying is my decision to define what life is. This thing that I hold to so preciously, this thing that as I speak to you now is at this very moment slipping through my fingers as I am aging in front of you, this life, this apparent life, is this life? If I confess that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that life is in Christ, and if I confess that, then this life should mean to me nothing. The glory of this life should be nothing. Remember Solomon in all his glory? He was not arrayed as the lilies of the field, or the grass of the field that was adorned with the lilies. You see, we spend so much time on ourselves. What school are you going to go to, you young men? What prestigious degree are you going to get, you young men? What job are you going to do, you young men? What are you going to do? Is it going to be in any way equivalent to making yourself more secure in your own faith and certitude that when you say you love, in fact you do love, and that you love the right thing, not something that before you, look at your grandparents, they don't look too good, do they? Sorry for you grandparents, but I'm one of you. We don't look that good. We don't look that good. I used to. I got pictures. I was unbelievably handsome. See, you're laughing at you. None of you believe it. That's why I said unbelievably handsome. But now I am as I am. I'm dying. I'm wilting. I'm nothing if I can't somehow gather what is left of my strength to bind myself to the true confession that Jesus Christ is Lord of all life. And without Him, everything that I espouse, everything that I desire, everything that I possess is a lie. It's a lie. Some of the things that I have, I must have in order that I sustain myself until the time that He has chosen to call me for harvest. But the question is, how do you know that Jesus is God? How do you know? Any of you seen Jesus? I've seen pictures, but I've never seen Jesus. He's never once appeared to me. Now, there are people that I have heard claim that Jesus has appeared to them, that saints have appeared to different people. How do I know that's true? How do I know that is true? And then by extrapolation, how do you know that anything that you have ever heard is true unless you've experienced it to the extent that it was as vivid an experience as any other experience you've ever had? How do you know? Jesus has the answer. It's in the last line if you paid attention to it. If you don't believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, then what is the basis upon which your faith will be made certain? You believe for the sake of the works that were done. And we have witnesses. We have so many witnesses. We have people who were at the same time that they were witnessing were certain that for every word that came out of their mouth, there would be a torturous response. And the only disciple that was not tortured to death was the beloved Saint John. Every other single one was tortured slowly, painfully, miserably to death. Nobody holds a lie ahead of their own flesh. No one does that. Only the truth. It's the only reason that anyone would put up with something like that. It's the only reason. Philip was saying, since you're appearing to me, isn't it possible that God the Father Almighty could appear as an apparition? Think about when the Lord and the two angels appeared to Abraham and Sarah. Think about that. The Lord was there, was not incarnate, but he was appearing. How did he appear? I don't know. I wasn't there. And even if I were there, I would not have been able to give an adequate explanation. It's beyond me. I don't even know about parallel lines. What good am I? Parallel lines. You know, see my fingers? They're parallel. No, they're not. Yes, parallel lines. So sometimes we use these great swelling words. We say, I believe, and it's just emotional frou-frou-all. It has no meaning. It's like when people say, I love you, oh, I love you. Well, we'll see. Am I going to be, you know, lovable when I'm on my deathbed and I'm hooked up to a bunch of machines and tubes and my body has wasted away and all I can do is sort of like growl? Oh, Abuna, we really love you. We'd love to see you in this condition. No, the reparations are now at hand. There's one thing that you must hold more deeply than any other thing. You know, sometimes, you know, every once in a while, every kid has a time when the kid looks cute. Then they grow up and they're not so cute. And they're just obnoxious. And then they become teenagers and they are really obnoxious. They can control themselves, but their mouths are just going all the time. And then they become young adults. And then you become the dullest creatures on the planet. You know nothing. And the answer is, I know. I know. You know. No, I know. Okay, you know. What have I been doing? What have I been doing? And what do you think you're going to be doing, you know, for the next 60 years of your life, depending on who you're talking to? In my case, that would be an 18-year-old. What are you doing in the next 16 years of your life? You're going to be acquiring any information? Anything about life? Gathering to yourself wisdom? Any of that? I must have been just sitting on my thumbs. But when you see a cute little kid, a really cute little kid, they just, every time that you look at this child, the child makes you smile. Just, there's so much life and energy and so much innocence and reaching their arms out to grab anyone who will reciprocate. You say, are you willing to give up that child for your belief in God? Are you willing to see, as Saint Sophia, you see the icon over there of Saint Sophia? Are you willing to give up your children? Saint Dolaga, are you willing to give up your children? Or you're saying, no. My children are the real life. They're the real life. My advice to you, if that's your feeling, join the Jews. Because that's the way that they are. Join the Jews. The Jewish religion is the one for you. It's about flesh. It's about family. As a Jew, you don't even have to believe in God. You just have to believe in the Jews. And that's what people do. Many people When they are asked to give up something that touches their own flesh, the answer is no. Absolutely not. Okay. But the real knowledge, you see, and look, at the end, the Lord doesn't blame Thomas, and he doesn't blame Philip. And we're reading this twice a year, before the resurrection and after the resurrection. This is why you don't have to believe in me, believe in the works. Anybody here risen from the dead? Anyone here risen from the dead? Jesus rose from the dead. That's a work. That's a singular work. That is a work of such immense power. Only God is able to do it. To have this belief, this kind of belief, you see, this is what was infused in the disciples for the 40 days that Jesus walked with them after the resurrection. And then on the 40th day, he ascended into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, he told them, "It's expedient for you that I leave, because until I leave, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, your advocate, he will not come. But if I leave, he will come, and he will remind you at every turn. Every time you raise your hands up in a petition and say, 'Lord, help me,' the Holy Spirit will be there, and he will remind you of all of the things that Jesus Christ did on behalf of his love for us." So how do we love him? If we love him at all, it's because he loved us first. He loved us first. You know, you can give any one of these babies to any other family. And if the family is a loving family, that baby will grow up to love that family. And 20 years later, you say, "Oh, here are your birth parents. So, this is my, these are the ones who raised me." See how love is? You see how love works? You think you have some special relationship, but only if it is through Jesus Christ. Because he is eternal, he is unchanging, and he is secure. But in every other human transaction, we have to confess, "I don't know. I don't know." Remember the man that came to Jesus? He said to him, I have someone that I love greatly, and they're sick. Can you heal them?" And he said, "If you would only believe, they would be healed." And the man said to Jesus, "I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Help me with my unbelief." You can ask for that. And Jesus is willing to repeatedly encourage you and to influence you towards the right direction. But to turn and say, "I love this flesh. I love the things that I have acquired. I've got a house. I've got a car. I've got money in the bank. I've got friends. I've got a position. I've got status in society. I have. What did he say to the five foolish virgins? "I don't know you." The one who created them, the one who created you, is going to say to you, "I don't know who you are. I don't know you. How can you not know me? You made me. I didn't make you the way that I have found you. I didn't make you this way. You made yourself." You've heard that term before, self-made man. There are plenty of them. And they'll all be in that same club with condos on the Styx River. With 100% sulfur, 100% of the time. Very warm, I hear. We don't want to be there. Believe the Lord for the sake of his works. What did he do? He didn't just heal the sick. He didn't just cure the lame. He didn't make the maimed to be whole. He didn't cause the blind to see. He didn't walk on water. He didn't feed the multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fish. All those were magic tricks. He rose from the dead. You can't fake that. Rising from the dead, you cannot fake. Appearing before 500 people at the time of his ascension, you cannot fake. Now, I'm being facetious, of course. I believe all of those things. I believe every single last thing that I have been told about my Lord, my God, my Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe everything. And I beg the Lord, as I'm trying to teach you now, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, to the age of all ages. Amen. That was a long time, I know.